We feel so blessed that you've joined us at Cultivating Hearts. We're back in the studio with our guest Grant and Janelle and Miss Tara and myself, Sandy. And we're in Matthew 19, 16 through 30. And this time we're going to talk about how Jesus will teach the disciples about this passage of eternity and how to get there and all his wise decisions.
He's so amazing.
He is amazing.
I love my Lord. Mm-hmm. God is so good. So we've been doing the story about the rich young ruler that approached Jesus and had asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And essentially, when Jesus gave him the challenge that he must sell everything he owned, give his money to the poor, and that's how he'd gain his treasure in heaven, then he must go and follow Jesus. The rich young man walked away. And Jesus gave him the challenge, so you want perfection. And in order to get perfection, he tells him to go. And what I wanted to emphasize before we move on to the disciples is this means that we have to be on the move. Mm. God does not call his believers to be stagnant. And selling what you have means letting go of whatever you're holding on to between you and God. And giving it to the poor is then taking it and giving it to those that need, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, social, or spiritual, being available to serve others is what he's asking. And so the young man walks away. Well, this causes the disciples to be astonished. And Jesus looks at them and he says to them, it's very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples cry out, then who can be saved? If a rich person can't, then who can? And Jesus says, oh, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's when Peter bellows out, but Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What will we have? And this is when Jesus gives the promise that he has. And he says, when we come into the new life, to the eternal glory, when the new kingdom happens, he says to him, and I sit on my throne, you men will sit on the 12 thrones and you will minister to the 12 judge by judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's not just unto you, but also for every single person that has left their home, their father, their mother, their brother, their sister, and even their land. For my name's sake, I will give them 100-fold. And that they will inherit eternal life, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So he's telling them this, and they're sitting there and they're listening, and I thought, wow, there's a lot in this little bit of section. And I think it's interesting that they cry out, who can be saved? If a rich person can't go through, get to heaven because a camel can't get through the eye of a needle. It's such great hyperbole that he's using here. I just love the way he's just making this so profound. Grant?
Well, one thing I noticed about this passage that was sort of talked about earlier, well, like, after he says that, you know, a rich person can't get into heaven, and then it says that they were utterly astonished, and they're like, then who can get to heaven? And from our mindset now, that seems sort of like, well, why would they say that? Well, if the rich person, which seems the hardest, because we already know that it's the hardest to get to heaven, because he's just told us, though, but to them before, their culture was, that we mentioned before, that rich people were closest to God because they were, like, blessed by God to have all that money. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's just sort of, like, important to know, to understand what their thought process was for that. Because it was, like, it was really Jesus, like, telling them, basically, you know, like, the people you revere and all this stuff, it's hardest for them to get to heaven. Like,
And why is that? Why would it be harder for a rich person?
Well, because they have, like, we talked about this through the last one, and just because there's so much stuff, you get lost in the comfort and the security of the feeling it gives you.
The distractions. Absolutely. Of it. That's exactly right.
There's more to lose.
More to lose. That's exactly right. But it's all about, he focuses in on following. Okay, so he's told the rich young ruler, you need to follow. And now he is with the disciples and talking about it. And Peter's like, wait, we've left everything. We've left
Peter.
everything to follow you. And you notice that Jesus doesn't condemn them for what they've left. And even though what they've left is so small compared to what the rich young ruler left, I mean, a few fish boats and some nets, it wasn't significant what they left behind, but they left their everything to follow him. And he says, I give you a promise. Now, I went through and I was looking at this and I thought, this is really profound, because there's really a specific promise to just the disciples, but then there's a promise that includes everybody. And so I'd like for us to look at it. And the Holman New Testament commentary, they said that apart from the transfiguration, this passage right here of this paragraph of what Jesus says, it is the best preparation that he gives them for his for what's coming in glory next to the transfiguration. The transfiguration is the best revelation of Jesus' glory. This is the best description that he gives, okay? And so it's pretty significant if it is paired with the transfiguration, because it's about the glory being revealed. And so let's just go through. What are the promises that Jesus gives?
Well, that the disciples will sit on 12 thrones and rule with him.
That's amazing. Yeah. Okay, seriously.
That's quite a promise.
Yeah.
Wouldn't the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all of these leaders in that day have been like in shock if they heard that?
Their feathers would have been ruffled.
They would have been, if they, especially if they were sitting there and could have heard. And he says, you will sit on 12 thrones and you will judge Israel.
Talk about role reversal, you know. If the Pharisees had the disciples come to them, you know, and give, you know, the priests come to have sacrifices from them or something, and now all of a sudden those people that they minister to are going to rule over them. That
and
would
judged.
Be humbling. Yeah,
it would be. Well, Spurgeon gives a story to go with this. I'll get you. Do you want to say something, Grant?
Well, I was just going to say, like, and you said if the Pharisees were around to hear them, and, you know, most likely they or somebody like that were near, because, you know, the passage right beforehand, beforehand is the one of the children running up to Jesus, and it says just then when it starts this
exactly.
one. So it happened there.
Right. There were people that would have been there that would have heard it. Exactly. So Spurgeon gives this story example to show how this would have been like a profound of a challenge to us. Yeah. He said there's a Romish legend or story that is told of a preacher that he was faithful and just very gifted in giving the word of God every single Sunday and led countless numbers of people to the Lord. And he died and gets into heaven and asks, you know, why am I not having eternal reward? And because there's no eternal reward. And they point over to an older man and they said, do you see that older man? And he's like, yeah, he sat in my congregation. He's the one that prayed for every single one of those souls. He is the one that got the reward. Because often what we think is, you know, the one, the first shall be the last shall be first. You know, we gear up and focus in so much on the one that's in the front that we forget about the people behind the scenes, that, you know, the intercessors that are praying for things to happen and the impact and the influence that that has. And we used to joke every year for our church pageant, you know, there's different places and positions and everybody tries out and we have auditions and, you know, there's always certain big positions everybody wants that can get those positions. And Greg and I started off as the working with the animals, and Greg was the pooper scooper for the camel. And we used to joke, yep, he's the one that's going to get all the glory from this event. You know, the last shall be first, the first shall be last, you know. And it's just because we get so focused in on the upfrontness that we forget. And here they're listening and hearing this, and he is doing a radical showing of them that it's not what you think, it's not what it seems. Okay, so what are the blessings that he gives then to the promises to those of us who have also left our home, our brother, our sister, our father,
for
our mother,
for his sake,
and our land?
Receive a hundredfold.
100-fold. Mm. What?
I think it's going to be, you know, we think of the joy. I think Grant talked about contentment and comfort or whatever. Maybe it was Janelle. We're going to actually get that, their true, their genuine joy and peace and comfort.
Matthew Poole, I found a list that he made, and this is just his list. You know, like I make my list sometimes, this is his list. And I just thought his list was beautiful. And as he pondered what 100-fold might look like, it just made me want to cry. It was beautiful. He said, joy in the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. peace of conscience. Mm.
That's a good one.
I was like, that's powerful right there. That just a peace of conscience, a sense of God's love. Mm-hmm. Contentment that sustains.
Sustains.
Because his contentment didn't, right? Mm-hmm. He walked away distressed and sad. A good, here's that word, frame of mind. Okay? Supply sweeter than you know. Wants met. Sometimes restored in the now, like right here. Like he wanted us to understand this comes now sometimes, these fulfillments, but beyond our immeasurable imagination eternally. Okay, so we'll see these, the fruit of these now, but it's immeasurably beyond our comprehension eternally.
100-fold.
Exactly. I'm like, that's incredible.
That is.
That 100-fold. And then with it, the inheritance of eternal life.
I think that's interesting in and of itself. Like, you know, people place so much stock in this life and how much we have in this life and, you know, the riches that we have while we're living here. And Jesus is like, not only will you have more in eternal life, but you'll have eternity of that more. Mm-hmm. You'll get all of those things and it'll be 100 times better than what you have here or what you could have ever had here. And you'll get that for forever.
Mm. It's so beautiful. I love it. So I made the list. I'm like, what do I get if we follow Jesus? Now, the first, the first one is we get a promise. And does God break his promises?
Never.
Never.
He's faithful.
Okay. He says, truly I say to you, or I assure you,
the truth, yeah.
Or I promise you, depending on which translation you look at, each one uses a different word to describe what he's saying.
Yeah, mine says, I tell you the truth.
Yeah, I tell you the truth. I think some probably, verily, verily, I say to you, you know, it depends on the translation, but it's a promise, and he is a promise keeper. He does not break his promises. So that one is to everybody. The fact that Jesus is giving a promise, he is speaking about his glorious reign. When heaven reigns on earth, we can stand in the fact that the disciples will sit on the 12 thrones and that they will judge all of Israel. Okay. Then the ones that apply to us is that we will receive the 100-fold, we'll inherit the eternal life, and what is last now will be first then. So those that have left so much, and I can't help but think I have a sweet, sweet little friend at Grace. I'm just going to call her my Hibba, and that means my gift because that is her real name from Sudan. Her family left Sudan almost 5 years ago to escape to be here in the safety in America. And every time I've read this passage this week, I've almost started wanting to cry at thinking of the immeasurably more her family, because it says, or land, for my sake. They had to leave their families and their land because they were persecuted because they were Christians to get to safety in America.
And there's so much of that going on.
Yeah.
You know, that we don't even think about it.
Right. And, it's just a richness that their family holds right now because they've done that. And they have a spiritual walk that is so much beyond what we can even begin to fathom here in America on all levels, all within the husband, wife, daughter, son, daughter. I mean, just their spiritual walks far exceeds where we are at the same age level. And it's because they know what it is to have been persecuted for their faith, to have to leave, to have to sacrifice family, land, property, education, because America won't recognize their education. And and so they're having to work the American system to get things translated, to be transcribed so that they can get their degrees, even though they have their degrees there. And so they had to leave it all. But they came willingly for the sake of Christ. That's incredible.
It's a sacrifice.
I never thought of land like that. You know, you think of land, especially in this context, as a possession, you know, just property that you own. But it's so much more than that. It's your home. It's your especially when you talk about it on the grand scale of your country, it's your sense of patriotism, your belonging. If you leave that, it reestablishes what is home to you.
Yeah.
That's huge.
The cultural, the food. You know, one of the things I always love to ask is, you know, what do you miss the most? And it's always the food. We can't get the spices, you know, and everything. And I was talking with the mom, and she says, you know, back home, because I'm astounded, she does everything from scratch. And was teaching me how to make falafels. And, you know, I'm like, can I just buy the chickpeas in a can? No, you can't. You got to get them when they're fresh and, you know, and do them from the beginning. And she ground her own spices, where I buy the spices in the little plastic, you know, container.
Can I have falafel at your house? All have comfort.
Yeah, it's amazing. And so to have that. Now, what we have to understand here, as he is laying this out for them, he's really describing Ephesians 2:20, where he talks about them becoming the building, the foundation of the church. He's laying it out that this is what's going to be coming from them, like getting them better prepared for that. And so it's an amazing thing that we can never be afraid of what we have to let go of when it comes to God. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, you can't outgive God.
I had that in my notes.
And every time I think, oh, God, I can't. I can't give to that, or I can't give in this situation, I constantly remind myself, I can't outgive God. And so whenever that fear grips me about releasing, I remind myself, I can't outgive God. And I have never, ever been left hanging.
It's all rubbish for the sake of Christ.
It is. It is amazing what he will do. And so as you've been listening, I want us to go back to that main point, and that the point of grace is that transformation will take place. He has revealed to us the promise of what he'll give us. Why would we want anything less than grace and the change that he will give? God bless.